So as I pray, I'd ask you to pray as well for me and this message, that it would achieve what the Lord gave it me for. Father, without you we are nothing. You have said it yourself, Jesus, without you we can do nothing, can achieve nothing of any lasting value in your kingdom. And so, Lord, I give you once again the work of my hands and mind, and ask you, Holy Spirit, to take over from this point onwards, that people here and people there, and wherever they hear this message, would hear your voice through this message, Lord, your message to them. Whatever that message is for the individual, may they know that it is specifically for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today's message on the 3rd of November 2024 is the role of a priest. Interesting, isn't it? The role of a priest. I'm going to start with a reading from Hebrews 5 verses 1 to 10. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, some of you might be thinking, I don't really know why we keep talking about Melchizedek. And I'm not going to go into it in great depth, but Melchizedek was both a king and a priest, and so is Jesus. He's a king and a priest who lives forever. So I'm going to start with, what is a priest? Two meanings I picked up. The first one is what you might expect: an ordained minister of the Catholic, Orthodox, or Anglican Church, authorized to perform certain rites and administer certain sacraments. The second one, some of you may know, if you've got husbands or friends or you yourself are fishermen, a priest is a little mallet to hit fish on to kill them when you're angling. Yeah, not many people knew that, did they? So they catch their fish, and if they're edible fish, they hold them and they hit them with the priest. You remember this sermon forever now, won't you? I do this kind of thing. So, all right. We have today, just now, carried out what we call an ordinance of Holy Communion without a nominated priest present. No one who dressed like a priest, no one who looked like a priest. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church and other Orthodox Anglican churches, high Anglican churches, that would not be possible. You wouldn't be able to do that, because no one but an ordained priest has the authority to administer communion during Mass. Now, this is because of the belief that the bread and wine in some way become the actual body and blood of Christ through a process called transubstantiation. The bread and wine, from that point onwards, become holy special, have to be revered and set apart. And when they are eaten, they have the effect of forgiving sins due to a realization that Christ has been sacrificed anew. This part of a Roman Catholic service is firmly attached to the following scripture, and you can understand why, perhaps. In John 6:53 to 56, and we've been looking at this during Wednesday Fellowship Bible studies, Jesus said to them, his disciples and those following him, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." Are you telling me that's not a difficult scripture to get your head round? Most people will find that very difficult. And you could be forgiven for believing that this is exactly what Jesus meant at first reading, since we're told, aren't we, to believe the scriptures wherever possible at the first reading. Basically, you read it and you try and accept it as it's written. But sometimes things that sound very difficult need to be put into context and understood from a spiritual point of view. However, if, like many people who go to church, you don't regularly read your Bible or ask God what certain things mean when you find difficult passages like that, there is every chance that you will believe what you are told by those who appear to be in charge, rather than finding the truth out for yourself. In other words, I'll interpret it for you and I'll tell you what it means, and you have to obey me. Okay? Happens a lot, that kind of thing. Now, if Jesus actually meant that we were to eat his flesh and drink his blood, then there are immediately a couple of very difficult problems to overcome. The first one is that the Old Testament and the Torah are very clear that blood is not to be drunk. And in the case of an animal, the blood is to be drained out before it's cooked and eaten. You certainly were not intended to eat people. The second problem is, if Jesus meant that the bread and wine were to somehow become part of his spiritual body, then something miraculous has to happen first. The first problem is easy to overcome just by using common sense, as in, open your eyes and look at what you're eating and drinking. Is it bread? And is it wine? Or whatever substitute for wine you're using? Because you will see that it is not remotely unsavory or strange. It is what it is. The second problem can be a bit tricky to overcome, because unless you know a few more things about Jesus and his disciples, when you read "whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life," you end up with a problem, don't you? What does it mean? So let's look at scripture. When Jesus said, "whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," it caused a rift amongst those who were following him at that time. John 6:60 to 65 reads, on hearing the very things that I've just said to you, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, and they were disciples, they were being disciplined and taught by Jesus. Many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. There's a clue. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." What Jesus has said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood caused one of the first splits amongst his early followers, and as a result they parted company. John 6:66, from this time on many of the disciples turned back, no longer followed him. Can you blame them? In a way you can't blame them. If you'd have heard the same thing, how would you have reacted? It's difficult to say how you would have reacted. All they understood, being Jews, was that they had been told by the law of Moses not to do certain things. And this was way off what they had been told. But way off what they were allowed to do. So they didn't hang around. But Jesus didn't stop them going. He didn't apologize. He didn't say, "I'll come back and I'll explain this to you." He just kept on being Jesus. That's our Jesus for you. Best to hang around and find out what he's trying to say. Going on in John 6, verses 67 to 69, Jesus turns round to those who didn't run away, grumbling, and he said to his close disciples, "Do you want to leave too? Do you not want to leave too? Do you? Do you want to go?" Jesus asked the 12, and Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Go back in John 4:24. Remember that God is spirit. God is spirit, not flesh. It can appear in flesh, but God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. If you act in the flesh, you could have been the ones that walked away and said, "Yeah, nonsense." But if his spirit touched your spirit and you were like them and said, "You have the words of eternal life. Who else shall we go to? Where can we go? There is nowhere else to go. We've got nowhere else to go." So the question is, do we actually need a nominated priest to be present in our services? All right, what is the role of a priest? Well, I asked that question and I got this answer. The basic work of a priest is to proclaim the word of God. That's the basic role, if you like, of a priest, is to proclaim the word of God. And it says that this can be done in a number of ways. A priest has to spend some time preparing for and then performing the sacraments, the Eucharist, which is communion, in a different wording, reconciliation, baptism, funerals, marriages, and the healing of the sick and all that kind of thing. So how do we in this church proclaim the word of God without a priest present? Well, there are a few things that we can say about this. Matthew 18:19-20. These are the words of Jesus, right? "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. There am I with them. So, think about this. Who is Jesus? He's king, priest, forever, in the order of Melchizedek. So, we have Jesus present with us when we come together. And Jesus is a priest forever, remember? So that's one thing we've got. When we meet together in faith, in the name of Jesus, we have him present. Right? So we have him as king and priest. This is what was said about Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. They're taken from Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. But not only is Jesus present as our eternal high priest and advocate, somebody who speaks on our behalf, we, as his people, have something else if we're born again. What's that thing that we have? We have something else. I mean, Jesus is enough, isn't it, really? But we have something else. We have this. From 1 Peter 1, 23 to 2, 5, Peter says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone, Jesus, is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you who believe, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So who are we? Who are you? If you are a born-again believer, then you are everything the Word of God says that you are. You are who he says you are. If you accept that. If you don't accept that, then you're disagreeing with what he's saying. And somewhere else it says, in Christ there is no male, female, there is no Jew, Gentile, no rich and poor really. All are one. And if we're all part of the royal priesthood, then we're all priests. In fact, the Baptist denomination states that as part of its belief system, is they believe in the priesthood of all believers. May not be dressed like a priest. May not be your image of a priest. If he says you are something, then you have to agree or not. Not a denomination, not an organization. You can't get any earthly qualification to fulfill the role of the priesthood that we've just been reading about. It's a free gift. It comes with faith. Faith in God, a gift from God. And he urges you to use it in whatever way he calls you to use it. In fact, you might gain qualifications on earth that are not even recognized or even needed in heaven. Think about them. All the qualifications that we gain on earth. For example, doctor, needed in heaven? No. Dentist in heaven? Need qualifications on earth. Dentist, vet, teacher, mechanic, landlord, letting agent, banker, soldier, candlestick maker. You might have qualifications in one or more of those things. Not required. Not required. However, if you are born again and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's all you need. And you're part of the royal priesthood. By definition, I've just read it. You can disagree with it if you want, but then that's another problem, isn't it? If you disagree with the word, you're a child of God, an heir to the kingdom of God. And you already have more than you need right now. Maybe it doesn't meet all your wants. And you might think that you have needs, but that could be your flesh telling it that you do. Maybe there's no certificate, nothing written down on any piece of paper to prove you are what you are. And no special clothes, no uniform to wear to identify you apart from anybody else. But you'll be recognized for what you are by your own spiritual family on earth. And more importantly, by your Father in heaven. So the role of a priest, the basic work, as I said, is to proclaim the word of God. That's what we are to do. I say we. That's what we are to do, proclaim the word of God. And in some way, to become fishers of men, which is what Peter was told. I will teach you to become fishers of men. That was his aim, Jesus' aim to his first disciples. So, can you do that? In your own strength, you can't. But he says you can. He says you can. With him. He's overcome the world. Doesn't send us out alone. He goes with us. There is an alternative to this, of course. There's always the other kind of priest. Used to kill fish. Father, we thank you that you have made us more than we really understand sometimes, and your promises, Lord, are amazing. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enter our hearts afresh and give us the confidence, Lord, of knowing who we are in you. We've got nothing to show in the way of qualifications or seminary attendance or degrees in that area of theology or whatever, Lord. We stand on your word and we know your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And he is our King and our High Priest who intercedes for us, Lord, where we fall down. But we are becoming like him, and one day in the twinkling of an eye, Lord, we will be exactly like him. So we thank you in advance, Lord, for speaking to us this morning and showing us who we are. We are who you say we are. And Lord, help us to accept that in all honesty. In Jesus' name. Amen.